If you have a Bible, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, feel free to stand up and grab one there in the back table. If you'd like, you may keep it. Continuing in our studies of the Gospel of Matthew. And today we'll be in chapter 12, verses 1 through 14. These are the words of our God. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for him to do, to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. If you'd known what this means, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He went on from there and entered their synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand, and they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" So that they might accuse him. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And the man stretched it out, and it was restored, healthy like the other. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him, how to destroy him. The grass withers and the flower falls. Amen. 1875, Evansville, Indiana. The fathers of the city in Evansville thought that it was breaking the Sabbath, the practice of many people buying ice cream sodas. And so they passed a city ordinance saying that it was no longer permissible or lawful in order to combine carbonated water and ice cream on Sunday. Well, an entrepreneur of sorts decided that instead of combining this carbonated water, the normal soda, ice cream, what he would do instead was to take the syrup from the carbonated water and to pour it directly on top of the ice cream. And of course, you know what happened? It was a smash success, and they called the new dessert a sundae. True story. And that's where we get the name sundae for our treats. Now, the question that we're concerning ourselves with today, the question that this passage concerns, is what is lawful on the Sabbath? So four times in these 14 verses you hear the refrain, "Is it lawful?" I want us to look today at what the Bible teaches is in fact lawful on the Sabbath, to think about this question. And the first way we're going to do that is to dive into this passage in Matthew. We want to look at the original context, as I say it in your outline in the bulletin. We want to look at the characters and the events and the background and understand well the teaching of Jesus, especially in response to the Pharisees. And then second, we want to stand back from the original context into our context, so to speak. We want to look at the Bible more broadly. We want to ask, for us here and now, what is lawful? How are we to please God on the Sabbath? So in the first place, then, the original context, you'll notice there are two incidences. And the first event
is when Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field. Of course, it's the Sabbath. And the disciples, as they walk through this field, think fields of grain or wheat, they're plucking the heads off the wheat and they're rubbing them together in their hands in order to get the sheaf away, and then they're eating the grain. It's something of a little snack. The Pharisees have been watching Jesus and his ministry closely. Aha, now is the time, a point of weakness. And therefore, they voice an accusation. Look at your disciples. They're doing what is not lawful. Now, the Pharisees are accusing the disciples, but really this is a thinly veiled accusation about Jesus, isn't it? It's sort of like if someone says to you, the behavior of your children is really awful. They're not speaking so much about your kids as they are the parents, right? And here the Pharisees are bringing this accusation against Jesus. Your disciples are behaving badly, and you also have not instructed them well. Now, in order to understand why the Pharisees would bring this sort of accusation, it's important that we understand something of the background, what the Sabbath is, and what led to their thinking in this respect. And so we might ask first, what is the Sabbath? And the answer to that is fairly simple. The word Sabbath actually means rest. Now, when we think about rest, sometimes we think about turning on the TV and watching a game, or just really hanging about idly for a day and not doing much. But that's actually not the rest that the Bible pictures or wants to convey in this word Sabbath. And really, to understand that, we must go back to the beginning, really, to Genesis chapter 2. Perhaps you remember there that God, in the beginning of the Bible, creates all that we now see. He does so simply by speaking words, powerful words. And after, as Scripture records, after a time, 6 days, God rests. And this is how it's described in Genesis chapter 2. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work. And now this important verse, verse 3. So God blessed the seventh day. He made it holy because on it God had rested from his work that he had done in creation. So we see the pattern. On the seventh day, God ceases from his work. He rests. But then something interesting is said. God blesses this day. And he makes it holy, or he sets it apart from the other days of the week. This day is unique now from other days. Why? Well, because it contains God's blessing. Now, as we move forward in the Bible, we see really the way this is played out. Two places which are very important. Exodus chapter 20, Deuteronomy chapter 5. Both of these are the giving of the Ten Commandments. We hear now about the fourth commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. God says this, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. So God now wants his people to follow his pattern by remembering or observing, as he says in Deuteronomy chapter 5, a day. He wants us to set it apart to keep it holy. Now he explains, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, it is a Sabbath to the Lord your God, a rest to the Lord. On it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, and even, check this out, the livestock or the sojourner that is within your gates. Why would God command that? He explains, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. The Lord blessed the Sabbath. He made it holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, a similar thing. God commands that his people would observe this day. They would make it holy, set it apart. How? By resting for him. This language of observation certainly contains, if we were to look more in the Bible, religious function. They're to rest from their work and they're to worship with God's people. And the rationale that Deuteronomy gives, the second rationale we see in the Bible, is not only God's work in creation, but also God's work in redemption. God says that he took his people from Egypt, and therefore they are to remember him and to worship him for what he has done. In fact, actually what we see is interesting in Exodus chapter 12 and 13, as God rescues his people from Egypt, prefiguring his work to save that he would ultimately do in Jesus Christ, as he has done that now, after his people have been saved from slavery, what he does is he says, this month, the month where God has worked, it is for you the beginning of your year, of your calendar. The month of Abib, it's the first month God reconfigures the way his people understand time. He actually changes their calendar. And now on the seventh day of each week, they look back to both his work in making things and also his work in saving them. God says that this one day a week is a blessing for his people. It is, as we might say, something of a gift. I hope one of the first things that jumped out at you as I'm reading these passages is that this is a wonderful thing. We ought to think of the Sabbath as something like a holiday. Actually, our language for a holiday is an abbreviation for holy day. And originally, holidays were holy days or Sabbaths where people were released from the obligation to work and were allowed to worship. This was to be a source of great refreshment and blessing to God's people. It is something like a gift. The Jewish people, when they spoke about the Sabbath, they called it the Queen of Days, a day, as they said, much to be desired. We have to think of this Sabbath as something like a holiday. We're getting ready for Laura's birthday, and we're making all of the preparations, got invitations together, and she's asking every day, is it time for my birthday? She wants the presents, of course, and all of the fanfare and celebration and good food. And what would it be like if we said, this year, Laura, we're not going to celebrate your birthday? There'd be fits, right? She'd be rather disappointed. And the reason is because there's a great expectation associated with her birthday. This is a good thing. And so also it is with the Sabbath. This is a gift that God's people in his world might be refreshed and blessed in the Bible. But it's not only a gift, as we've already seen. This is something that God demands. Something, in fact, that he takes seriously. And therefore, in places like Exodus chapter 31, God says, if anyone will not rest on my Sabbath, if he desecrates it, let him be put to death. And we see in Numbers chapter 15 that God makes good on his word. I don't know the whole story, but there is an incident where a man is collecting sticks, profaning the Sabbath. It seems intentionally provoking God. They catch him, and the elders come before Moses, and they say, what shall we do? And Moses says, well, let me inquire to God. And God says, put the man to death. The Sabbath, then, is a gift. It's a blessing, and it's something that God takes seriously because it concerns his world and his worship. Sabbath is a day set apart for rest from our vocation for worship. Now, if we had more time, you might see that in the Old Testament, there's a great deal of regulation about how people ought to set apart this day from the other days, how they are to rest and how they are to worship. And in the Bible, there is a great deal of specificity towards the Sabbath, but also in the practice of God's people over the centuries, there was amassed a great deal of tradition around this practice of the Sabbath. You could see how that would happen. Your son or daughter has a question. Can I do my homework on the eve of the Sabbath, this sort of thing? And so they say, well, let's go ask the rabbi, the pastor. And he gives an answer, and then the different rabbis debate it, and there becomes a really codified answer for how we ought to live. And in this passage in particular, different passages like Exodus 34, 21, Leviticus 25, which prohibit reaping or farming and harvesting grain on the Sabbath, had a tradition accumulated around them. And the tradition, not the scriptures now, said that when God prohibits harvesting, he's not only speaking about farmers doing their work in the spring, the harvest time, and not threshing their fields on the Sabbath, but also it even prohibits such things as us taking heads of grain and rubbing them between our hands, because this is a form or a type of harvesting. And now this group of people, the Pharisees, who are supposed to be the good guys. They are the pastors of the day, the teachers of the law, the ones who were serious about the Bible, but also made it livable. They see Jesus' disciples engaging in what they believe to be an infraction. Perhaps in their mind, it might have even been a minor infraction. And yet, as mentioned, these Pharisees who are put off by this new teacher see this as an opportunity to accuse him, to bring charges, so to speak. And they do so. They say, your disciples are doing what is not lawful? How does Jesus respond? In essence, what I think he says is, you have read the Bible poorly. In fact, four times in these verses, we see that Jesus says, have you not read? Have you not read? If you'd only understood this. Jesus is demonstrating that they are guilty of bad Bible reading. They have misunderstood the Sabbath, and as we'll see, they have also misunderstood Jesus. First, the Sabbath. Jesus responds, interestingly, by citing a few illustrations in the Scripture which don't get to the issue in particular. He might have said, actually, this is not a violation of what God has said. God is speaking really about farmers, not of individuals taking a snack. But what Jesus does is to show that their approach to Scripture is wrongheaded. It's backwards. It lacks understanding the heart of the passages. And so Jesus cites two examples. The first one to do with David. Maybe you're not familiar with this story, but King David in 1 Samuel 21 is fleeing from Saul. David has been anointed king of God's people, and now the standing king Saul wants his head. And so David and a little band of men are fleeing. They've had to leave in the night before they're attacked. And David enters a town, Nob. And in this town, and on their journey, there's not been anything to eat. And so the men are at the point of starvation. They're weary. And the only food available is what's known as the show bread, the bread which is in God's tabernacle, which has been set apart for the work of the priests. And no one is supposed to eat it except the priest. David is not a priest. And yet what the priest does, because these men are needy and hungry, is he says, go ahead and take the bread anyway. He probably reasons something like this. God did not intend that David, his anointed king, and his men who are on a holy mission should starve to death. This bread is for their good, and therefore the preservation of life and the fact that David is king, these things trump, so to speak. They take precedence over this smaller stipulation that only priests are to eat the bread. And in fact, this priest reasoned correctly. This was a good thing to do. And Jesus now says something to the effect of, don't you realize what's going on here? Jesus is the Messiah, the heir to David. He's on a mission from God. And his disciples who pluck a couple heads of grain, certainly this is not an infraction of God's law that God is concerned with. They're not guilty of trampling his intention for the Sabbath. In fact, what the Pharisees have done is to miss the heart of what God wants in his law. Jesus quotes another example now here, showing how they've missed the Bible, what God wants. He says, have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? Of course, the point, one of the main points of the Sabbath is that you are not to engage in your occupation or your vocation on this one day. Yet Jesus points out that the priests, the whole part of their job is to work on the Sabbath. Similar situation today. Pastors work on Sundays, right? There's no getting around that. And Jesus says that we might even see this as a profaning, a breaking intentionally of God's law. But of course, the point is that God wasn't speaking to priests or to pastors in his Sabbath commandment here. In fact, as the Jews reasoned, the temple or the worship of God takes precedence over the priest working on the Sabbath. They saw that there was gradation and importance, priority in God's law. And they said that the temple, now just like David did, trumps this small piece of legislation. Of course, what Jesus says is he is greater than the temple. The Pharisees had sought to accuse Jesus, and Jesus says, you've taken the guts out of the Bible. You've misread Scripture. And he also says they've misunderstood who he is. Jesus has been battling with the Pharisees, and in Matthew chapter 9, he gave them a command. He says, go and figure out what Hosea the prophet meant when he said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. David Campbell preached on that passage in late July. Perhaps you remember it. Really, he was preaching on what this passage is centered on. understanding the heart of the Bible, God's heart, which leads to Jesus, and that a formal or legalistic fulfilling of the bare words of the law are not in keeping with God's intention, where there is no heart, where there's no love and mercy. Really, that's what Jesus is speaking to here. He's saying, you guys should have already learned this. And then to drive his point home, Jesus says that he is the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, really the law leads to Jesus. And what the disciples, or the Pharisees have done rather, is to make Jesus guilty. That's not in fact how it ought to work. Instead, Jesus is the end of the law. He's the one who's greater than David, greater than the temple. He is, in fact, the owner, the keeper, the boss of the Sabbath. It belongs to him. Really quite a statement, considering that in the Old Testament, numerous times Yahweh says, this is my Sabbath. Now Jesus says, the Sabbath belongs to me. I am its ruler. The Pharisees had gotten it all backwards. There's a second incident, really quickly. The Pharisees want a follow-up. There's a man with a withered hand, and in their way of thinking, it was okay to save life on the Sabbath, but if you had a condition such as a deformity, like a withered hand, or were sick, then of course you ought not to seek medical attention for that. You can put that off till the next day, right? And so they ask Jesus, seeking to accuse him again, is it lawful to heal? They know Jesus has incredible healing powers. Is it lawful for you to heal this man, deformed man, on the Sabbath? And Jesus has a rather cagey response. He says, if your ox were in the ditch, would you help it? The answer is, well, of course. He argues from lesser to greater. How much more so ought you to help this human, this man? Then Jesus gives us a principle. It is lawful to do good. It's always okay to do the right thing, especially or even on the Sabbath. Looking then at these things, Jesus shows us in his quarrel with the Pharisees what is lawful on the Sabbath. Hope that these passages have helped us to understand a little bit more about this context into which Matthew's writing and how Matthew understands Jesus' teaching on what's lawful and how God's people are to keep his commands. But now we want to stand back from that and to ask, in our own context, what is lawful on the Sabbath? That's a good question. We need to think well, unlike the Pharisees, about the teaching of the Bible and how we ought to apply it. We want to be serious about keeping God's commands. And therefore, we ask now, more broadly, answering the questions that this passage raises but doesn't necessarily answer, how does God want me, how does God want you in our day to observe the Sabbath? The first thing we might say is this, that God does command that you would observe the Sabbath. Now, some people might dispute that. They might say, we're not sure, in fact, that God really wants us to keep or to honor the Sabbath. And we must say, in fact, that there is a great deal of discontinuity with respect to the Sabbath in the Bible. The Bible is a story, and we see the Sabbath in different places within the story. And as we see the Sabbath in different places, we see that observation of the Sabbath differs in history and in different places. And so, for instance, the fourth commandment that I read to you earlier, this is a piece of the covenantal regulations that God gave his people. God made a special, unique relationship with his people, and he said, as a result of what I've done to save you, here's how you are to live. Many of these regulations are unique or particular to the people that he gave them to and their place in history in the Bible. So, for instance, an example of that would be in Matthew chapter 15, Mark chapter 7. Many of the stipulations that God gave in that covenant dealing with ceremonially clean and unclean foods, Jesus now says are passé. They've fulfilled their part in God's plan, and they are no longer obligatory to God's people as they were one day. And so also with the Sabbath, there is discontinuity. Notice, for instance, that the Sabbath, as it was given in Exodus and Deuteronomy, is one part of a larger Jewish calendar. a calendar which begins with that month of Abib and has three weeks, which are actually called Sabbaths, where God's people all journey to Jerusalem to celebrate, to fast, to worship, to remember what God had done. And in this calendar, there were actually even Sabbath years. So on the seventh year of every decade, what would happen is God's people would rest from much of their work, and they would begin to store up food for the poor and these sorts of things as detailed in the book of Deuteronomy. And in fact, after seven of these seven-year cycles, the 50th year was called the year of Jubilee. And God explained that debts were to be released and land was to be returned and loans diminished and these sorts of things. There were special stipulations that guided and directed how the people were to behave in this calendar system. I must say that now in the Bible, this calendar system has been done away with. It has fulfilled its function. And so we hear things like this in the book of Colossians, chapter 2, verse 16. The Apostle Paul says, "Let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come. The substance belongs to Christ." There is this continuity. This calendar system was a shadow. It fulfilled a particular purpose in God's plan. And now the substance, the reality in Jesus Christ has come. And these things no longer apply the way they did. So there is discontinuity with the Sabbath. A second point of discontinuity is the day of the Sabbath. We see in Genesis, then again in Exodus and Deuteronomy, and really throughout the Old Testament, that the day of the Sabbath was the seventh day. It was on the seventh day that God rested. And so on the seventh day, the last day of the week, God's people were to rest. But in the New Testament, we see transition. No longer is the day the seventh, but instead the first day of the week. No longer do God's people look forward to what God would do in saving. Instead, they look back to what God has done in Jesus Christ. And just like in Exodus chapter 12 or 13, where God reconfigures the calendar of his people, we see the same thing in the New Testament, that the Sabbath now is reconfigured to be the first day of the week, Sunday. Now, the New Testament doesn't spell that out as fully as the Old Testament does. But I think that when we look carefully at the pages of the New Testament, what we do see is that the authors of the New Testament had this sort of thing in mind. They assumed it to be true. I'll give you a few examples. The first day of the week was the day that Jesus was raised. And this day then has a special prominence in their thinking. Notice with me, John chapter 20, verse 1. "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early when it was still dark." Notice how John repeats this, verse 19. "On the evening of that day, the first day of the week." This is the day that Jesus reveals himself through the breaking of bread, the drinking of wine to his disciples. We see a similar thing in Acts chapter 20. We see that the New Testament church gathers together for worship on the first day of the week, remembering Jesus' resurrection. So verse 7, "On the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul spoke with them." Paul engages now in preaching. It's on the first day of the week. And you see that Paul plans his travel to be places on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 3. "Now concerning the collection," this is money that Paul is taking up for other churches. He says, "On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside, maybe store it up. There'll be no collecting when I come." Paul's speaking about the collection, just really what we take, this for a different purpose, but that it's to be on the first day of the week that they're always to take a collection. You see, these sorts of things in the New Testament, which I believe evidence that the Sabbath has transitioned in God's work and his purposes from the seventh day to the first day. All right, all of that is to say there is discontinuity. There is growth and movement in the Sabbath in Scripture. And yet, I believe there is a deep and underlying continuity or unity to the Sabbath, that we are called to keep it. It's interesting, Jesus didn't say something like he did with food when questioned about the Sabbath. "Well, really, that's no longer in vogue. That's no longer obligatory for God's people." Instead, he says, "I own the Sabbath. It belongs to me. I am the boss or the Lord of the Sabbath." And we see, likewise, in other of the Ten Commandments, that while there are little things that have transition or growth and movement, yet these things are God's revealed will. They are a part of what He wants for His people. And the grounds, the rationale for the Sabbath, God's work in creation and God's work in redemption, remain the same. Therefore, as the author of Hebrews says, there is a Sabbath rest for the people of God. God wants you to observe, to keep His Sabbath. Now, this is interesting, isn't it? Because oftentimes in our day, we hear statements like this. I'm a good person. I'm not an axe murderer, you know, that sort of thing. But no, I don't really go to worship services. And if he said, well, do you know what the fourth commandment is? Most people would be taken aback. They wouldn't remember that. And if he said, hey, do you keep the Sabbath? Probably get a very funny look. What does that have to do with being a good person? Of course, too many of us have removed God from what it means to be good. And the very essence of what God says is pleasing to him in this world, the keeping of his law, revolves around, in the first part, the most important part, God's worship. What he requires, what he demands. The Sabbath is a central part of that. To be sure, there are Christians who disagree, who would emphasize or say only there's discontinuity. They don't believe that a Sabbath remains for God's people. And I believe that the best reading of Scripture indicates that Jesus, as Lord of the Sabbath, expects his people, demands of his people, that we would keep the Sabbath. Now the question becomes then, doesn't it, if I'm convinced that this is what the Bible requires, that God wants me to keep the Sabbath, well, how do I do that? The New Testament is bare when it comes to specific instructions of what we're to do. It assumes that God's people will use Spirit-given wisdom to apply what Scripture teaches. And yet I think we can say at least two things with absolute certainty. The first is this, is that God wants you to rest from your work. What does that mean? I'm speaking here about your vocation, what you do for employment. So if you're an engineer, you ought not to do your engineering work on Sunday. If you're a student, don't write your paper, don't save your studies for Sunday. God wants you to take this as a day of rest. And quite frankly, we need rest. Too many of us are hurried. I know your schedule, I know my schedule, and there are too many things on it. We would be better off to do less better. And God says, on this unique day, I want you to set it aside and not to engage in your vocation. If you're a homemaker, that means don't save the laundry for Sunday, right? And this ought to be a good thing. It's puzzling that we have a hard time doing this, resting and taking time off from what we're called to do. Perhaps a big part of our failure to keep the Sabbath is really a failure in the other 6 days of the week to work well and to work hard, which is pleasing to God, and to prepare just like you would for a vacation or for a holiday, to make sure that things are in place, that you might rest and rest well. We need rest in order to be refreshed, to be recreated, to recreate, to find newness. And God wants to use this day to bless you, but it will not occur if you do not cease from your labor, from your vocation. We must rest from our work. Second thing that it means to keep Sabbath, it means to worship with God's people. This is something terribly important. The whole of Scripture revolves around and points towards the glory of God. We say all the time, the chief end of man, the ultimate purpose for humanity is to glorify God. How do we do that? Well, especially as we come together for worship. Time is sacred. Jesus takes this seriously. In this one day, he has set apart for his worship. Isn't what we do all week important? Yes, but Jesus, in a unique way, says, this time is mine. And he wants you every Lord's Day, as the Sabbath is called in Revelation chapter 1, every day that belongs to the Lord. He wants you to set it apart that you might gather together with the people of God for worship. This is a part of what we do as followers of Jesus Christ. So then to keep the Sabbath means at least this. It means we rest from our work and that we worship with God's people. These are two things which we must be steadfast about. Now, undoubtedly, just like in Jesus' time, that raises a number of questions, a number of practical considerations. What is lawful? These are things that people have to wrestle with and use wisdom. Some people wonder, should I go out to eat on the Sabbath? Others wonder about their work and think it might be particular, or can I do my homework on Sunday evening? There are all sorts of questions. And to be honest, I'm really loath, especially up here, to begin to try to answer any of those. Because these are things that you must think through and seek to please God as you apply His Word. The Bible trusts that you're capable to do so. And of course, this sermon, I hope, like all of them, is an invitation to discuss these things further. If you have particular questions, a great thing to do is to consult your elders or to sit down or to shoot me an email and we can talk further about this, these sorts of things. But I do want to give you a couple principles that have been helpful to me in thinking through these sorts of questions. The first principle, I believe, Jesus gives here in Matthew chapter 12. He says, it's lawful to do what is good on the Sabbath. We can misconstrue that. We can say things like, well, certainly it's good for me to go to work, right? You get the point, I hope, that that's not what Jesus means. He means it's lawful to love, to help others. And in our theological tradition, it's been said that works of necessity or works of mercy are always permitted on the Sabbath. Therefore, people like police officers, soldiers, doctors, and nurses, they have certain careers which they must do on the Sabbath because they're doing things which demonstrate mercy and are of necessity. Their qualifications, just like with priests or pastors, that the law doesn't seek to forbid. It's lawful to do what is good. This has numerous ramifications. It's lawful for you to help your neighbor paint his house, to love him, to take a meal to someone. It's lawful for you to work to prepare a meal, to have other people into your home, etc., etc. A second principle, I think, that helps us to answer many questions. When you're contemplating, ought I to do something on the Lord's Day, why don't you ask this? Does this activity help or hinder my rest from my labor, from my work? Or you might ask this, does activity X help or hinder my worship with God's people? I believe if we use these general principles, is this good? Does it help or hinder my rest and my worship? Then we'll be well on the way to living as is lawful, to living in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. All right, so I've said quite a bit today. There's a lot in the Bible about the Sabbath. It's something that many of us have perhaps never thought about or think too rarely about. And yet, if we are to read Scripture well, to live in a way that pleases the Lord, this is something that deserves our attention. Let's stand together and we'll pray that God will give us wisdom and enable us to keep His law.